thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
But do we want more of you? Do we want more? Are we willing to give him the master key to our heart? It's my prayer this morning that each and every one of us will do that in Jesus' name. Has anyone got a master key on their key ring? I'm going to get my set of keys here. Anyone else got a master key? No? Am I the only one? Am I odd man out? Nothing new there. So my wee bunch of keys, I hate a big bunch of keys, so this is probably the biggest bunch of keys that I would like, and I hate them in my pocket. I really love them to go into Esther's handbag, and that's normally rammed with stuff from fans to sweets to phone. Did I mention lipstick? No. So, yeah, there's a couple of car keys there. There's a key of the church. In fact, I think I have two master keys. That's interesting. And I've got a key, another key here that we've had for, maybe 20 years. And it actually says on it, MK, not MJ, MK. It's terrible when you get older, isn't it? Mark, you know all about it. MK, is this being recorded, by the way? MK2321. Now, if I gave you that key, you couldn't just go to Andy and Coleraine or wherever the nearest locksmith is and just hand them that key and ask them for a copy. They wouldn't do it. In law, they couldn't do it. They wouldn't be permitted because it's a master key. You would have to go to a locksmith and port it down, or you would have to have actually a letter from me authorizing you to have that master key cut. That's just how it works in the world of keys and master keys. So you probably know what a master key does, but if you don't, a master key is a key that opens several different locks related in some way within a master key system. For example, an elementary school may have a master key which will open all the classroom doors, but classroom doors would each also be opened by a key or a single key that would only open that one classroom door. So you're getting the drift here. A master key will open a number of keys that are suited onto that. So we had the men's games night last night, which was really, really good. Do you know when you're getting old when you play a game of table tennis and you have to come home and take an ibuprofen before you go to bed? Joanne, I know your face just, but that's the truth, honestly. And it was only one, but I think it was 400 grams. So the key to the front door, Esther had some rubbish that needed put in the bins at the back, and then the key in the kitchen, the wee locks. So it's suited, it's that master key does both. But there is a limit to how many locks a master key can open. I was amazed when I looked this up. Depending on the type of system that the master key is built around, you're looking at a maximum, and I would have thought it would have been maybe 30 or 40 or 50, but a maximum of around 1,000 to 4,000 locks, depending on the system. That's a lot of locks. So it's usually more locks, more keys, unless, of course, you have a master key. So, folks, what's it going to be? Has Jesus got the master key to our hearts? See, a master key is the key of all keys. I'm sure you've heard of Oliver Twist. Well, if you're of a certain age, young folks, have you heard of Oliver Twist? Having a clue who I'm talking about? Glenn, was that a yes or a no? Yeah, okay. So maybe that's the threshold. Okay, do you remember that infamous phrase, that saying, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" Do you remember the wee saying? I looked it up yesterday just to refresh my memory. So they're in the workhouse. They're in this big canteen area, They're all dressed in their kind of their grey, dirty little suits or whatever it was they were wearing, and they had eaten their food. And the wee boys round the table, they had their straws. Do you ever hear of drawing the short straw? Well, Oliver was the one, he drew the short straw, and he got up, and he didn't really want to go up, but they nudged him and they pushed him, and he went up, and he said, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" Do you remember the response? "What?" Did that waken a few of you? "What? More?" And then it goes on to, whatever goes on to, a bit of singing and what have you. So it was some gruel. Not so appetizing. It's like a hot cereal, a bit thinner than porridge, more akin to a drink than a cereal or a food. Not pleasant at all. And historically, the food of peasants. The slave driver who ran the workhouse couldn't believe that the young imp wanted some more. So folks, do we want more? If it's a yes, what do we want more of? Do we want more of Jesus? I'm sure if I were to spend time and ask every one of you individually, or ask for a hand count this morning, or for you to stand, I would be pretty confident that you would all stand, you would all put your hand up, and you'd all say, "I want more of Jesus." Absolutely. We want more blessings, don't we? We want more people saved. Yes, without doubt. We want more people healed. Absolutely. We just want more. More. But I want us to consider another young man who would have been a lot more privileged than young Oliver Twist. And I want to consider what he asked Jesus for. His character is so different. Absolutely different to that of Oliver Twist. It's up on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bible, because it's maybe a little bit small for you to read. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Give you a second if you want to just switch it on there, or look it up on your phone or your iPad, or on your Bible. You'll all be very, very familiar with this young man, this character within the gospel. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running. Okay, he came running up to him, and he knelt down and he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, and you must not cheat anyone, and honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this a picture of grace that we were singing about a moment ago? Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing that you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. And he went away, for he had many possessions. The man's face fell, his jaw hit the ground, because he was disappointed in the answer. It was written all over his face, because he couldn't give up everything to follow Jesus. It's the story, of course, isn't it, of the rich young ruler. It's a very interesting one, to say the least. It's a bittersweet tale of a man who had so, so much going for him, and yet despite having so much according to the world's standards, he went away from the presence of Jesus. He went away from the presence of Jesus feeling empty, disappointed and feeling sad. What a lesson for us this morning to draw out of this amazing story. It is possible. It is possible to be in the presence of Jesus and yet to go away empty and sad. It is possible. You might find that hard to believe, but it is possible. You see, how we leave the presence of Jesus, how we leave our time here this morning, depends on our attitude and our response to Him. Do we go through the motions every Sunday from 11 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. or 12:35 or 12:40 or whatever? Do we leave the same way that we came in? Or do we leave better, happier, more determined, stirred up, on fire people for Jesus because we have experienced and encountered the presence of Jesus? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he was very respectful and very mannerly. Mark, the gospel writer, tells us, if you have your Bible still open, in verse 17, as Jesus was leaving Jerusalem, this young man came running. There was an urgency in his step. There was a determination to get to Jesus. How determined are we, folks? How much of an urgency do we have to come into church, to enter into God's presence? Is there an urgency with us, or do we just come to church? This man knelt down at the feet of Jesus. There was respect. He knelt at the feet of Jesus. He recognized that this man was special. What did he actually say? Was it good teacher? Don't have it in front of me. He said, good teacher. There was courtesy. There was recognition. But you see, he believed that he was one of the good guys. He believed that he was one of the better guys in society. He had honored his mum and dad, we are told that, all of his life. He hadn't wronged anyone. He hadn't stolen. He hadn't cheated and he hadn't murdered anyone. And he hadn't committed adultery. He had kept the commandments from childhood. He knew the scriptures inside out. And he recognized who Jesus was. He had done everything right. In fact, you could say he was a model citizen. But his heart wasn't right with Jesus. He had substantial wealth. In fact, you could say that he wasn't just rich, he was filthy rich. He was an extremely successful property developer. He probably owned a villa in downtown Jerusalem, a penthouse in the Med, a holiday home in Egypt, and probably a luxury yacht on the Sea of Galilee. This guy was wealthy. Mega wealthy. But he also had substantial authority because we're told that he was a ruler. He was rich, he was young, but he was a ruler. He was the boss, he was the gaffer. People looked up to him, people did what he told them to do. And you can only but imagine reading into the story that he also had a substantial part of his life in front of him due to his age, for we're told that he was young. He was in the prime of his life, but his heart wasn't right. He had many things in life, untold wealth, unbridled power, unlimited time, we imagine, on his side, for he was the rich young ruler. He didn't lack much materially, financially, or physically, I'm sure, but he lacked satisfaction. When Jesus asked him for the master key to his heart, he turned away and he went away sad because he had so much wealth. And he couldn't give it up to follow Jesus. Perhaps he wouldn't give it up to follow Jesus. Just a repetition of our first image there. So has Jesus got the master key to my heart? And has he got the master key to your heart And if he doesn't, if not, why not? Jesus had the keys to many parts of this young man's life, but he didn't have the most important key. He didn't have the master key. The young property expert probably did want more. He wanted more, but he wanted it on his terms. He probably wanted more of the wrong things, more position, more power, most likely more properties. And that's what more power and more sin does. It makes us ask for more, but it never satisfies. He didn't want more of Jesus. He wanted Christianity. He desired eternal life, but he didn't want it the way that Jesus was offering it. Mark, the gospel writer, tells us that this bright, successful young man ran to the feet of Jesus, undoubtedly full of joy, yet he walked away with sadness in his heart. He left the presence of Jesus feeling empty. So folks, what is it in our lives that we want more of? What do we want more of? Do we want more recognition and more respect? Do we want more power and position? Do we want more money and material things? Some would say, I want more peace. I want less stress. Come up a show of hands for less stress, please. I think less stress will do. More peace. Thank you, Lord. More financial security. More money, less working hours, more perks. Ideal world, more crack, less gloom and doom. More friends, less enemies, more holidays. In fact, any holiday at all we'd do, wouldn't it? Anywhere. Men, you always want more clothes. Or have I got that wrong? Women? I'll say no more. Get myself into trouble. More meat, less veg, more pizza, less pepperoni, more ice cream, less cone. We always want more. But what do we really want as Christians? Oliver Twist wanted more gruel. And even though it was horrible, he wanted more because he was hungry. But can I ask you the question this morning? How hungry are you and how hungry am I for more of God? How hungry are we? Do we want more of him? Do we want more from him? Do we want more breakthroughs? Absolutely. Do we want to see more miracles? Absolutely. More people who are hurting and broken coming in to find the Savior who will heal their brokenness and their hurting hearts. More souls being saved. More people who are lost being restored and forgiven and set free. I'm sure we can all say amen and amen to all of that. What is it that we really, really want out of our relationship with Jesus? What is it that we want out of our relationship with Jesus? It's challenging, isn't it? Been a wee bit hard on us this morning, Paul. Could you not have preached a nicer wee message? Something that would just kind of encourage us and warm us up and make us feel really good. Sometimes we need to be challenged. Sometimes we need to go out of our comfort zone. Mervyn, I don't think, is in this morning. Mervyn's one of life's encouragers. From the moment that we came here, we sat in front of him that first morning that we came to do the preach, and that's September 2 years ago, come and believe it or not. And every morning and every night that Mervyn's here, he encourages Esther and myself. He's a wonderful man, and he has told me many times about the story of a prophecy that was given. I don't know who gave it, and I don't know how long ago it was, but he tells this simple story of this prophecy, that somebody prophesied that this church will be filled from corner to corner. And that's Mervyn Matthews' heart's desire. Is that our heart's desire? Folks, I know it's not all about numbers. I understand that. It's not all about numbers, but I'd rather have a full church as an empty church. I'd rather see more broken people coming in and getting saved and finding forgiveness and experiencing that grace and being covered by the grace of Jesus. More people, see, more people in our families coming back, more backsliders sliding forward, call it what you will. It doesn't matter. The terminology and language isn't important. As long as they come back to Jesus. We want to see more miracles. We want to see more people healed. I need healing in my life. I feel 95. And I'm only a young fella, 59 next month. But you're married to a young granny. That makes up for it all. What do you want, folks? Do you want more for your family? Do you want more for your church, more for your community, more for the kingdom? Just like Oliver Twist, we should be saying, please, Lord, give us some more. More of you, more of the Holy Spirit, more of your presence, less of me and more of Jesus. Wasn't it John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, who himself said, I must decrease. I must decrease and he must increase. That's the attitude, isn't it? That's the way to go forward. I know lockdown was hard for all of us, harder for some than others, harder for a lot of young people, harder for older people, harder for different types of people for different reasons. But in Newnards Road, Elam, our last church, there's a particular lady called Jeanette McCartney who really, really loved the Lord. She was in her late 60s and then into her early 70s before we left. And she, more often than not, could not get out just due to ill health. She would have longed to have been in church every single Sunday. But a bit like your says, we did online devotionals and we did a bit of preaching online. But I engaged and encouraged all of our people within our church, smaller congregation, and almost every one of them, I don't think there was any who didn't, would have given a short encouragement and a short devotional every morning. We popped it online just to encourage people who were sitting in their homes. And it was Jeanette who came out with this phrase to her online audience: has Jesus got the master key to your heart? Has he got that key, the main key, the most important key, the key of all keys? Has he got the master key to our hearts? Can he, let's drill into this a wee bit, can he get into every department? Can he get into every department and every compartment in our lives with the master key? You see, if you have a master key, you can get into all the different rooms. But if you only have the key to certain rooms, that's the only key that you'll get into. Sorry, the only room that you'll get into. Has he full access to our hearts? Or has he limited access? Are there any unsurrendered areas of our lives, parts that we alone only have access to, areas that we do not want him to have control over? Do we need to confess? Do we need to pray? Lord, you can have more of me. You can have all of me. But likewise, I want more of you. I want all of you. Folks, I know you could say that the parable of the rich young ruler is a gospel message that would be preached on a campaign or a mission or a Sunday night or whenever. This message is for you and me this morning. Don't be like the rich young ruler, who is really a foolish young ruler, and he was foolish because he was in the presence of Jesus, right at his feet, speaking one to one to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you were there at that point in time in history and you had the privilege of speaking one to one with Jesus? This man had that privilege. He was in the presence of Jesus, the one who held the keys to heaven, the one who held the keys to contentment, the one who held the keys in his locker, if I can say that respectively. But the one key that he didn't have was the master key to his heart. Master key is the key of all keys. This young man, as I wrap this up and as we lead into communion, this young man came running to Jesus, asking about eternal life, but regrettably he went away with his head down, with his face physically showed his disappointment. He was empty and sad and without assurance of eternal life. He went away from the presence of Jesus without knowing Jesus personally. He simply wouldn't trade what he couldn't keep, which was temporal things, his wealth and his possession and his power and his position and his privilege. He couldn't give up those things for the one thing that he couldn't lose, the one thing that would last forever, that true, genuine, meaningful, everlasting relationship with Jesus. Folks, what if we gain the whole world and yet forfeit our soul? What if we as Christians end up empty-handed and empty-hearted? What will it be for you and for me? Will we give him our all? Will we give him everything that we have got? Every key to every door of every department of our lives, so that he will do something amazing in us and through us and with us.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.